Isaiah chapter number 56. Let's look at verse number 1. Isaiah 56, 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, and keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord. By the way, that's us. That's us Gentiles. I think sometimes when the Orthodox Jews were reading this, they had a little bit of trouble understanding that at some point God was going to include the opportunity for all men. And think about that now as we read verse 6. And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. By the way, the time of the Gentiles, let me just throw this into you, because I think what you're going to see is that we're not straying from Scripture when we talk about the fact that the church, because we're talking about the Gentiles here, and we're in the time of the Gentiles. And when he talked about the assemblings that would go on, that those times should be characterized by prayer. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter number 21. We're choosing as our theme for 2008, a year of prayer. The year of prayer. And I wanted to begin letting that sink in as we now celebrate the end of one year and look forward to the beginning of another. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, please your patience. Let's go to one more scripture, Luke 19, and let's read Luke's account of this same incident that often is referred to as the cleansing or the purifying of the temple. Luke chapter 19, verse 45. Luke 19, verse 45. We'll read this, then we'll pray, introduce the message. Luke chapter 19, verse 45. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the scriptures that have been read. We've so enjoyed, Lord, just reading the Bible together. And now, Lord, as we come to the preaching of your word, I pray for help and strength. Lord, clear my mind. Help me to focus, Lord, not just on my notes, but on you. Help me to hear your voice and to follow your leading. And Lord, thank you that we can just preach the Bible and know that, Lord, that's what you've called us to do. If we can just get the Word of God to the hearts of people, Lord, it will do what it needs to be done. So I pray that we would be receptive this morning, please, Lord. I pray there's not one person in our midst that have already decided that whatever said they're going to not do, or they've already built a wall. They've already pre-decided that God's not going to do something in my heart today. Lord, I pray that you'll surprise that person, delightfully surprise them. May your Holy Spirit work. But Lord, how much better if we invite the working of your Holy Spirit? How much better if we pray even now and say, oh God, please, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. I pray, Lord, that we would access the help that's available today through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the message, A House of Prayer. 2008, I prayed about this for months. About 6 weeks ago, God very clearly laid his hand upon this theme and upon my heart. I will tell you now that as I looked across, and we've already planned most of what's, at least we believe God wants to happen as far as special events, special speakers, special times. I asked the Lord, is there a new ministry? Is there something we're not doing that we should start? I prayed about that. And usually when I pray that prayer, I will get directed to something that he wants done. I guess I'm here to share with you this. The Lord wants one main ministry, not started at Blessed Hope, because I think we already have the ministry of prayer going here. I think what we need to do is vitalize it. I think we need to take it to a new level. You see, here's what God told me in my office, so I'm going to share with you, and it wasn't a 900-foot Jesus, and this isn't a word of revelation. But as a preacher is on his face saying, God, listen, I want to lead right, I want to do right. I only want to see what happens in the next year, what you want to see. What I seem to get is this, through the bearing witness of the Holy Spirit, yes. There's ministries going. They just need more prayer power. There's outreaches at least enough for now. But they need energized by prayer. And for the last 6 weeks, God has not let me get away from this. And so we're going to take that as our theme for this year. The year of prayer. And I'm not suggesting by that theme that last year was not a year of prayer at Blessed Hope Baptist Church or a year of prayer in your life. But I am suggesting that this next year we want to take that to a whole different plane. And so I want to open today's service and the idea of this I want to present today, the last Sunday in December, and get us begin to be prepared for the idea that the house of God is to be a house of prayer. Now you think about this, and by the way, I challenge you to do this. You go through not only all of the words of Jesus while he was here on earth, but go through all of the scriptures, but especially the words of Christ, and see if you can find any place where the Bible instructs us to specifically call the Lord's house by a specific name. Now folks, we chose the name of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But you know that Jesus said this, my house shall be called the house of prayer. The house of prayer. And Jesus, when he wanted to put a label or a title on the local assembly, he said, call it a house of prayer. Now folks, that would suggest to me that if we're not praying, we're not fulfilling what may very well be the primary purpose of us assembling together. I think that we ought to be very much involved in prayer here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I think that there's ways that we can increase our prayer activity and ought to increase our prayer activity. And so I want to first of all preach on this subject, the house of prayer, because I want you to see that that it is from the Lord, and I want you to understand that without it, most everything else we do here is for naught. While I'm on my knees and I'm praying to the Lord, I suppose that there's one scripture that I say out loud to the Lord so that He knows that I know that it's true, is this: except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And what that verse suggests is this, folks, that labor without the Lord doesn't amount to a whole lot of anything. So you can labor without the Lord, but except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I'm glad to report that for the most part, this is a busy church. I'm glad to report that for the most part, we have not only ministries, but the majority of people involved in some aspect of those ministries. But I guess the question that I'm bringing to the pulpit today is all of our labor in vain? And I'm certainly not suggesting that we stop laboring. That would be unscriptural. But do we really understand that labor alone only achieves temporal results? But labor in the Lord, His activity upon it, His blessing upon it, His power upon it, produces spiritual and eternal things, lays up true treasures in heaven, produces fruit that remains. And so I want to talk to you on this subject this morning, and tonight we will talk a little bit more about it. Let me say this also. Tonight's service is going to be the last service of the year. And I challenge you at the beginning of the month to bring with you a testimony, especially in this area of thankfulness. And so we are going to come tonight and gather together, and we're going to restructure the service and shorten the message. I'm going to preach. I usually go about 50 minutes. I'm only going to go about 42-3 maybe. So I'm going to shorten that by a large degree, a huge percentage. But we'll have a good time tonight. And gather back together tonight. And bring a good word for the Lord tonight. And we'll take a little bit of time for that. Let's get into the scripture now. Jesus said this, quoting the scripture, quoting Isaiah chapter number 56, He brings this to the attention of those in the temple. My house is the house of prayer, Luke chapter 19, verse 46, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, we're in Luke, so let me just take a look at Luke here, and without reading the chapter, I have a reference Bible that has some topics. It gives little topical titles to let us know what each section's about. Above verse 28, my Bible reads the triumphal entry. By the way, this is an astounding portion of Scripture. I wish we could take the time to read it. The triumphal entry started up on top of Mount Olives, which we could preach that. And from Mount Olivet, He sent His disciples into Jerusalem. And there was a colt tied. And the disciples borrowed it and brought it to the Lord and set Jesus upon it. And then He began to descend on that colt from Mount Olivet down towards the gates of Jerusalem. And while He was doing that, people, His disciples began this. His disciples are the one that energized this. But people began to gather and began to greet and began to proclaim Jesus Christ as King. They began to shout, Hosanna, thou Son of David, which is a proclamation, an acknowledgement that He was the Messiah. And of course, those words angered the enemies of Jesus Christ. And they tried to quiet that and shut that down and shut that up. And Jesus said, have you not read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings? That's perfected praise. And then He said this, if I told them to be quiet, the rocks, by the way, the created rocks recognize the Creator. He said the rocks would cry out if I quieted them. It would not be quiet. The earth itself would shout out that the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Son of God, has arrived. And then verse 41 through 44, and by the way, only in Luke do we have this account here, this information, but as he nears the gate of Jerusalem, Jesus begins to weep. Because he knows, folks, a couple things. He knows that all of this celebration and all this adoration is going to be very short-lived. This may astound you, but if you put your finger here on this incident, 7 days later, the same multitudes in Jerusalem are yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him." 7 days later. That's astounding to me. That's astounding. As Jesus gets closer to Jerusalem, he begins to weep because he understands that their receiving of him is not sincere. That except for a handful of the voices of the disciples here, they're caught up in a moment. And when it comes time to really have to stand, no man will stand with him. And Jesus weeps because he looks at Jerusalem and he thinks, what would have been had they been willing to embrace their Messiah? But then he gets into the city and rides over to the temple, gets off that colt and heads into the temple, and all of a sudden we see a complete change of demeanor. And Jesus goes to the temple and he is upset. In John chapter number 2, we didn't read that account. The Bible says that he took the time to fashion a scourge. So let me just say this. He didn't grab the first thing that was there and do this in a fit of anger. There's a difference between losing your temper and displaying your anger. Jesus never lost his temper, but sometimes he displayed his anger. He did this very purposefully. It was a very calculated thing. He did it for a reason. And he fashioned a scourge, and then the Bible says that he, in verse 45, went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and brought them and them that bought. And in the other portion of Scripture we read, we saw also that in the midst of doing that, he was turning over tables, scattering money and merchandise, and whipping people with the scourge. That's why every time when I get a little mad, somebody says, "Well, I thought you were a Christian." Well, you know, sometimes being like Jesus isn't sitting quietly on the Mount Olivet teaching in a monotone voice. Sometimes being like Jesus is becoming angry at things that you ought to be angry about. Jesus Christ cleaned house. Why? Because they'd taken a building where God's people were to assemble, and the primary purpose of their assembling, one of the main reasons they were assembled, was forgotten, was not practiced, was ignored. And they had taken the assembled place that he wanted to be a house of prayer, that back in Isaiah prophesied it should be a house of prayer, and they turned it into, the words of Christ here, a den of thieves. They turned it literally, folks, into a flea market. I mean, there were people that had booths set up and were selling all kinds of merchandise and making money, and this wasn't what the house of God was intended to be. He looked around, and where's the scriptures? He looked around, and where's people praying? Where are miracles? Where are healings? Where are people being helped? None of this is going on. And so Jesus just decided he'd remove all of that stuff. You know, we need about 1,000 or 2,000 young, on fire preacher boys to go into about 2,000 churches across this country and start turning some tables over. Because too many churches have turned into the exact opposite of what God intended them to be. They in no way reflect the priorities of the Scripture. They're not a place of prayer. They're not a place of preaching. They're nothing more than a social gathering. They're nothing more than an entertainment center. They're nothing more than a collection place for carnality. and folks listen to me, the preachers that are causing havoc in those type of places are often pointed at as troublemakers. Well, excuse me, Jesus on this day then was a troublemaker. Boy, there's some things that ought to be sacred, and there's some things that ought to be put back into place. And I thank God for every man of God, as misunderstood as he may be, that's not afraid to mount a pulpit and say, folks, there's some things that are just not going to go in the house of God. There's some place that things that just aren't going to be tolerated in God's house. We're not going to let this turn into what God does not want it to be. Now, the purpose, the plan here was to take this locale, take this assembly place and turn it back to a house of prayer. Now let me give you some things that will help you today, I think. Number one, before the church can become a house of prayer, it must first become a house of cleansing. Let me say this, folks. This is the number one hindrance. This is the number one reason our churches are no longer houses of prayer. In Matthew 21, we read this scripture, and I'll just flip back over there. You can stay where you're at because we'll be right back in Luke. But in Matthew 21:12, it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." You know what had to happen? First of all, the place had to be cleansed. That's why if you have a Bible with some references or some titles, you'll see titles like the cleansing of the temple or the purification of the temple. And let me say this, folks. We absolutely, as God's people, need to be willing to let the Lord clean house in our lives. You cannot be a person of prayer, and this cannot be a place of prayer with uncleanliness. I'm sorry, it just doesn't happen. The reason people don't pray, or when they do pray, they see little effect is because, let me just say this, Brother Jerry, I want answers to prayer, but I also want my sin. I want answers to prayer, but I also want my worldly entertainments. I want answer to prayer, but I also want to not make it right with that brother, that sister. I want answer to prayer, but I also want to say what I want, when I want, how I want. I want answer to prayer, but I want to do it in the midst of filth. And let me just say this, folks, Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Why? For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity, and your lips have spoken lies, and your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity." What I'm saying is this. Listen, you realize with the new model church that's being touted, that one of the tenets of that church and the building of those types of churches is this: you do not preach against sin. You don't preach against sin. Now you think about this.
I'm going to put here, I'll get one more. Are you all warm?
Yes.
See, I get up here preaching and I'm always warm.
Now, so Brother Jerry, but they're getting people saved. First of all, let me say this. How in the world can somebody get saved unless they become convicted of their sin? How in the world are they going to come convicted of their sin if they never hear preaching against sin? Excuse me. No, they're making commitments. They're signing cards. They're turning over new leaves. But I don't think many are getting saved. Excuse me, I don't think they're getting saved. That's just part of the formula of getting saved. You see. But you know why it's so important that we keep preaching against sin? By the way, you set up a church nowadays, you put some worldly entertainment in it, you take sin out of the pulpit, you give motivational speeches, and you know what? That church will be running in the hundreds. In no time flat. Well, you know why? Because we've come to that point where they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what they want. They want to be able to walk in there having cheated their neighbor in the week and still feel good about when they walk out after the preaching of the Word of God. They want to go in there and having been unkind to family members and yet go to church and still feel good about themselves. They want to cheat and lie and steal and drink and never hear one word about it. But the preachers in those pulpits are misrepresenting God. Not only does that not produce true conversion, folks, let me tell you something else it does to Christians who, and boy, we got to be careful. If you listen to me, please listen to me. There's a great falling away amongst Christians right now. I mean, independent fundamental Baptists, go to those churches. You're finding ex-independent fundamental Baptist people in those churches. You know why? They got to the point where they said, you know what, I want to do what I want to do and live how I want to live and say what I want to say and come when I want to come and not do what I want to do. And I don't want to hear anything else about it. I want guilt-free Christianity. Now, here's the problem with that. If you don't keep your sins confessed, if you don't clean your temple on a regular basis, you cannot get answered prayers in the midst of a den of thieves. We're going to talk about this tonight, but that's why Paul instructed the young preacher when preaching to the men that they lift up, they pray always lifting up holy hands. That's why in James it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now listen, everybody in here knows themselves. I know me. We're not perfect, we're not righteous, but we can be through the blood of Jesus Christ, and by accessing 1 John 1:9, we can be right with our God. But let me say this, folks, and I'm talking to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm not preaching to some other church. I did there a few minutes ago, but I'm going to get back to us. This place cannot become a house of prayer with unconfessed sin. This place cannot become a house of prayer with a hypocritical lifestyle. This place cannot become a house of prayer when we show up on Sunday and dress up and prune up and scrub up, and then all through Monday through Saturday we talk, live, and act like we're not saved. And this can't be a house of prayer like that. It's not going to work. So as we end the new year, you're getting ready to go into last year, we're getting ready to go into a new year. There's some things that you need to leave in 2007, that I need to leave in 2007, so that beginning in 2008, we can begin to lift up once again holy hands, so that God can hear the voice of a righteous man, so that the iniquity does not stand between us and our God and hinder Him from acting on our behalf. And so before the church can become a house of prayer, it must first become a house of cleansing. Well, I'll sit here, Brother Jerry, you say what you want to. Listen, I'll come in here, I'll smile, I'll do my thing, but I'm not going to change, and you will not be a person of prayer, and you will not see answers to prayer. When are we going to get this? We've got to get serious enough with God to get right with God in the areas we're not right with God in. We need to start to go back to the old path. Start to rediscover that the Bible wasn't kidding. Listen, folks, it's not the 10 suggestions. And we begin to honestly, listen, I know we're expert at being able to tell you what's wrong with everybody else, but when have we, the last time we stood before God and said, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. So the house of God, the local assembly, I'm afraid all across the country is no longer a house of prayer. You know why? Because it first must become a house of cleansing. And folks, in our own homes, in our own temples, which our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit, in our own homes, in our church, we need to do some cleaning. Listen, there's some things that need to be turned over and scattered and run out. And we need to do that while this is fresh in our heart. Let me give you the second one. Number two, number one, before the church can become a house of prayer, it must first become a house of cleansing. Number two, when the church becomes a house of prayer, it will then become a house of instruction. Let me give you what it says in Luke. Are you still there? Luke chapter 19, verse 45. And he went to the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And notice what happened after that. And he taught daily in the temple. Now, let me just say this because I want to talk to you about the advantages. First, he had to clean out what was hindering that place from becoming a house of prayer. Then the next thing he did was he began to teach the people. He began to open the scriptures and teach the people. And let me just say this. When the church becomes a house of prayer, it will then become a house of instruction, a house of preaching, a house of teaching. Let me share something with you. I'm not going to stay long on this, but I'm going to astound you, I think. If I was to tell you, by the way, this place is a house of Bible preaching and teaching. Let me prove it. If I was to test you, if I was to ask you, by the way, I'm not talking about algebra class, I'm not talking about English class, I'm talking about social class, I'm talking about, if I was to ask you, how many times in 1 week somebody stood before a group of people in this ministry with an open Bible and taught them the Word of God, how many times do you think that happens in 1 week in this place? Now let me surprise you. 36 times. 36 different times in a 1 week period. By the way, if you want to include the once a month nursing homes, throw them on that, it's over 40. 42. 35, brother, I thought it was just four times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Four times a week. That's not the only time somebody's standing in this place with an open Bible teaching the Bible to somebody. Sunday school, while I'm in here teaching Sunday school, do you realize that there are people all over this building doing the same thing with groups of people? You think about that. The nursery. Nancy Hutchison, 2 and 3 year olds. Carl English, 4 and 5 year olds. First grade, Laura Beller. Second grade, Darcy Mowry. Third and fourth grade, Charles English. Fifth and sixth grade, Rita Hall. Fifth and sixth grade girls. Fifth and sixth grade boys, Bob Ross. Fifth and sixth grade girls, Tina Bovenshin. Fifth and sixth grade boys, Bud Bovenshin. Fifth and, or ninth through 12th girls, Cheryl Roth. Ninth through 12th. You realize that this is a place that values the teaching of God's Word? Sunday morning, hey, Brother Jerry. We're in here hearing preaching, yes. And there's three other services where they are hearing the Word of God right now. Well, this one's going on. 6 o'clock, that's when I usually start getting ready, Brother Jerry, to come to evening service. Well, while you're getting ready, there's Brother Reiser's out there with the open Bible. Listen, they have some fun out there. They do some fun things out there. But you know what the primary purpose of that hour is? To open the Bible and say, young people, let me help you with the Word of God. And that's always got to be the primer. That's got to be where it's at. You think about what happens here on Wednesday night. Brother Jerry, I come here on Wednesday night. You know, with you. For those of us that are, you know, and I'm one of them, we're in the auditorium, we forget there's a lot of things going on. I mean, there was one point where I went back there and Brother Jeffrey come up the stairs and he looked like he'd been mugged. The end of Wednesday night. I mean, what little hair he had was kind of scruffled and, you know, and his tie was kind of like this, and he was kind of staggering. And I said, how's children's church going? He goes, whoa. And I think on that particular night, they had 40-some kids in that one master's club. That's one of the master's club. And by the way, they hoot and holler and sing and have contests and work to earn badges. But let me tell you what else they do. The Word of God is opened at some point. And young people hear the instruction of God's Word. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. When we leave being a house of prayer and we begin to misappropriate what God's entrusted us with, the second thing you'll see follow after that is all of a sudden the Word of God's not being taught. It's not being preached. They're having all kinds of get-togethers. All kinds of different groups. But the honest truth is, worldly philosophy's being taught. The Bible's hardly ever being open, and when they do open it, they usually have an inaccurate version that they're trying to teach from. Now, let me say this. I didn't even name all of them. Our Sunday school, or our church, our school Wednesday, every single Wednesday, somebody mounts this pulpit right here and preaches the Bible to these young people. The other days that they assemble, the junior high and high school have a boys' Bible class, junior high and high school girls have a girls' Bible class, and they receive Bible instruction. Except when Patty Albert's here. But at any other time, they receive Bible instruction. Now, let me just say this. Listen to this. I said that for a reason. 35, or if you want to include our nursing homes, 42, and I probably not mentioned some of the times when that's happening. By the way, it happens on a lot of the buses. I didn't even count that. Let me say this. Every one of those times need to be empowered by prayer. Empowered by prayer. Teenager, you may come out of youth one night and say to one of your friends, "Boy, Brother Reiser, he must not have much time for prayer. He really laid an egg." Can I ask you a question, teenager? Did you pray? Did you pray? Did you pray for him? Did you pray that God would give him the message he needs? And I'm not saying that has happened or anybody said that, but let me just say this. Did you pray? Now you think about this, folks. We've got 35 times where somebody stands in front of a group of people with an open Bible, and we've done it all year. And don't tell me the Bible don't work. So why aren't we seeing more change? Why aren't we seeing more growth? Why aren't we seeing young people take to heart what's being said, their lives being changed? Why is it so much of it is just sitting there staring off? I'll tell you why, because listen, if we make this a house of instruction, but it's not a house of prayer, the instruction is not going to do what it needs to do. No, let me show you something else. This is exciting. Go to Matthew chapter 21, where we were before. Before the church can become a house of prayer, it must become a house of cleansing. When the church becomes a house of prayer, it will then become a house of instruction, Bible preaching, Bible teaching. Number three, when the church becomes a house of prayer and a house of prayer-powered instruction, it then will become a house of healing. Matthew 21, let's look again at verse number 13. "And said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And after he cleaned house and got it straightened out," notice what happened immediately afterward. "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." Folks, let me just share this with you, and I hope you'll get this. There's a lot of people, I guarantee you this is true. In 2007, I could go to my office and I get a stack of cards that thick. I have no doubt I've got a stack of cards that thick and probably thicker. Of people that have come into this church. And let me say this, there's not a person that comes in here that does not need some healing. You know what brings somebody who doesn't normally attend church into a church? They need help. Now, we can send out the visitors' letters. We can make the follow-up visits. We can do all we can to talk to those people and encourage those people. But let me say this. I think that perhaps the problem isn't in the effort. The problem is in the prayer support. Let me just ask you a question. By the way, I'm not picking on you. I'm picking on all of us. When's the last time when a visitor was here, you not only went over and shook their hand, by the way, our church is great about doing that, thank you, thank you, thank you, and asked their name, but you wrote their name down on something and for the next 7 days got on your face and called out their name to heaven. God, here's a person that came into the doors of our church. And Lord, they wouldn't have come if there wasn't something that they're looking for. And God, I don't know if they're saved or not, or whether they are saved and just have problems, but God, I pray, please, would you see to it that they get the healing that they need? Would you help us help them? See, we talk about prayer, and we talk about the importance of it, and we preach about prayer, and we discuss it amongst ourselves, and one preacher said we do everything but pray. And let me just say this, folks. When you find a church where lives are being changed, the number one ministry in that church is not, I'm sorry, it's not soul winning. And I'm for soul winning. But you show me a church where lives are regularly being changed and the premier ministry of that church that has the most involvement is the prayer ministry. And that's why I said that I would like you to go with me on a journey this year in this matter of prayer. I would like you to make 2008 the year of prayer. I would like to turn this church first and foremost into a house of prayer. Because when you turn it into a house of prayer, then all of a sudden that instruction becomes supernatural, and all of a sudden those people that come in hurting, looking for something, they sense through the power of prayer the presence of the God that can help them. And then I'm going to give you one more and then we'll pray. But notice what happened in verse 15 in Matthew chapter 21. When the priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise? And you know what? When a church becomes a house of prayer, it becomes a house of instruction, it becomes a house of healing, it becomes a house of praise. How do you get the praise back in a church? How do you get the praise back in a Christian's heart who's lost the praise? Let me tell you the best way to do it. Have them start getting their prayers answered. I'm not very happy. When's the last time you had a prayer answered? Brother Jerry, I'm not the kind of person that praises God. When have you had a prayer answered? Because let me tell you something. When you start seeing prayers answered, praise comes right along with it. I mean, there's just something that energizes you as a Christian when you have faithfully prayed for something and you see God in response to your prayers move and do something that only God can do and cannot be explained away. And let me tell you something. What fills a man's heart at that point is not pride, but praise. Because you realize you couldn't have done it. You didn't do it. God did it. Happy people are people that constantly stop the preacher and say, I got to tell you a story. You're not going to believe what God did. Or, Brother Jerry, I've been praying about something. Let me just share you with something. And folks, listen to me. Again, I hope that you don't feel like your preacher's treating you as a church that does not pray. But what I'm saying is, could we do more? Could we improve? Christmas Eve day. I walk into Dad's house carrying all the stuff you carry, whatever food has been assigned for us to supply. Walk in, first smell, yeast rolls, baking. Hallelujah, praise God. I'm going to tell you, you may not believe it, but in the wilderness, the Israelites. Every morning, I went out and found yeast rolls laying on the ground. I think it was unleavened, but... Dad's on the phone. And he says, hey, here, Dennis Scales wants to talk to you. Now, folks, let me tell you about something that doesn't happen, but for some reason, it happened. Your pastor came to the pulpit several months ago and said, folks, listen to me. By the way, Bonnie and Dennis asked me to do this. Dennis has worked as long as he can work. No, he's worked longer than he should have worked. I think probably we have no idea. If any one of us lived one day in his body. Well, the first time you'd pray real hard to get out of it. First time you look in the mirror, you, oh God, please help me here. Honestly, sometimes we don't know. But that man has, when I use the word drug, I'm not exaggerating, drug himself to work for years when probably he shouldn't. But he just can't. Those of you that know Dennis had polio as a child in his latter years, some of those symptoms are reoccurring, and I'm not going to get into everything because it's far beyond just that medical problem. And those things are private and should only be shared by them. But they finally sat down with me and said, we just feel like we have to try to apply for some disability, apply for some help. He just can't do this anymore. And folks, let me tell you, if any of you have ever been with a friend, family member, or anybody that's tried to go down that road, 2 years minimum, and then usually you get a no. And it's not unheard of to go 3 or 4 years. What'd you tell me this morning? 5 months? 5 months. On Christmas Eve day, he got a letter that said, you got it. You know what? There's no explanation for that. Yeah, there is. There's a God who answers prayer. You get a group of people. Listen to me, folks. I'm not talking about perfect people, or we might as well all give up praying. I'm talking about confessed up people. I'm talking about clean people. I'm talking about people who lift up holy hands, not because of their goodness, but because of the mercy and grace and blood of Jesus Christ. You give me a handful of righteous men. By the way, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He wasn't some superhero. He was a human being. But you give me a handful of righteous men. I mean, they're right with God. They're right with each other. And you get them down and you get them praying. Effectual, fervent prayer. Look out. Look out. Look out. So this year, let's take Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And we're not going to start 10 new ministries. We may not start one. Let's take a look at how we can do what we're doing and have been doing, and get the prayer support behind it that it needs to become supernatural. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. For a word of prayer. Are you praying? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, this opportunity, this place, these people. All around this room. By their very presence, their evidence of answered prayer. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Because, Lord, this is not something that we can pull the truck up tonight and dump out a semi-load and expect it to work. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as an assembly to grow together throughout this year in this matter of prayer. Help us to grow together. Help us be willing to take this journey together. Help us, Lord, to say what your disciples said. Lord, teach us to pray. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as a result to see the preaching empowered, the teaching empowered as it never has been. People being healed and helped as they never have been. And Lord, as a result of all of this, a praise and a happiness and an uplifting of our Savior because of what you've done that, Lord, we've never seen before in this place. Now there may be someone here, and Lord, the thing they need to do today is to get saved, because Lord, you have to be a child of God before you can say our Father which art in heaven. I do pray for that one that may be here without Jesus Christ as their Savior. Pray, Lord, that You'd convict them even now. Help them to get saved, Lord, while it's still 2007, so they can enter into 2008 a child of God. I pray for one here that may say, Brother Jerry, I have a prayer request. I have a prayer burden. Lord, that they'd be encouraged by the message this morning, that they would not give up, they would not fail to pray. Lord, we ask Your blessing upon the invitation. Do what only You can do in Jesus' name.